Okay. All right, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Come on in, have a seat. Thank you. Well done. Awesome. Cool. Two quick announcements. One, there's a barbecue happening at 139 Northy Avenue. Do you remember what that address is? Yeah. 139 Northy Avenue. Hope Mission's putting on a barbecue there for the neighborhood to say, here's what we're all about and here's what we're not about. We're not a shelter. We're going to be a youth center, and there's going to be church worshiping here and et cetera. So anyway, that's happening this Thursday, 4:30 to 5:30. They said anyone from the church is welcome to show up. So feel free to come and say hi to the neighbors and pray over the land if you want and just represent us and see what's happening and sort of the next steps there. So again, that's Thursday at 4:30. Friday is commencement, and want to congratulate Josh and Matt, who are commencing here, along with two others. I don't see Chance, but Chance has been with us a lot, and he's commencing as well as one other guy. So come celebrate what God has been up to here at the center and in their lives. And again, congratulations to you guys. We're really proud of you and just thrilled to see what God's been doing in your life and excited about what happens next. All right, let's pray. Lord, first of all, I just want to bless Matt and Josh and Chance and Darren, who are commencing this weekend, and just pray that you would seal the work that you have been doing in their lives and guard it and give them really clear directions about next steps, wise choices. I pray you grant them sensitivity to your spirit for navigating a new phase of life with new lenses and a deeper walk with you. I pray blessings on them, on the work that you are doing, and pray that you'd use them to help others find you and find healing and find life. And so, Lord, would you just have your way in their lives? Lord, would you have your way with Hope Mission, with the project, with 139 Northy Avenue? I pray that this week the neighbors would experience and look forward to what you are going to be doing there. And I pray that you would guide Hope Mission and Unity, and that even that meeting and that barbecue would be something that would put a smile on your face and be a blessing to that neighborhood. So Lord, would you have your way there? And Lord, would you have your way in this time? As we open your word, I pray that what we would leave with would not be Ben's words, but something that comes from your spirit, from what you have written. And I pray that you would lead us to see how these things intersect with our lives and where you want us to take our next steps in our walk with you and in a life of obedience and in a life of stepping out in faith and seeing what you can do through ordinary people who say, I actually believe Jesus and what he wants to do through me. So Lord, would you have your way through this time? In Jesus' name, amen. There's this preacher back in like the 1600s who I think got sent out of his church and even country for a couple of years. And when he came back to his church, he started off his first message with, as I was saying. And which is, you know, that's a lot of faith in your people to remember what you said from a couple of years ago. And so I'm going to start that way as well. As I was saying last week, I don't actually expect you to remember that, but I'm picking up right where we left off last week. Last week, we started talking about how the stories in Scripture actually get called instruction, which is an odd way of thinking about a story. We typically look at some historical account, a story of what someone did, how God was at work, as something that just happened. But Scripture actually uses the word instruction when talking about its stories. The word Torah, is used to describe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Torah. And a huge chunk of that are stories. And the word Torah is the way you'd pronounce it in Hebrew, Torah means instruction. Stories are instructive. They're not simply, this is what happened. They're instructive for how God wants us to live as well. And today we are looking at stories, but they are more than just what happened. They are instructive for us, as they were for the very early church beyond the New Testament. When the last apostle died, the last apostle we believe was the apostle John, who lived the longest, and one of his disciples, one of the people that he mentored, was a guy named Polycarp. And Polycarp grew up and was walked in the ways that John he had inherited from John, who had inherited it from Jesus. So Polycarp grows up, he goes out to the mission field, he plants churches, he raises up disciples, and he disciples the next generation, and one of them in that next generation was a guy named Irenaeus. And so we're looking at about 100 to 150 years after the death of Jesus. So we're three generations down the track. Irenaeus becomes the bishop for a local area within what we would today call southern France. So he's got a spiritual leadership position. He's discipling people, and he's instructing them in the ways of Jesus and teaching them to walk in those ways. And in one thing that he writes in his many writings, he writes an account of things that they have seen God do among them. And you would be surprised at how much it looks like the book of Acts. How much the stories of Acts were actually instructive in an ongoing way for what happened in the life of the church 150 years down the line from Jesus. So here are his words. They're going to be up on the screen. Here we go. Irenaeus writes, "For some do certainly drive out devils, so that those who have thus been cleansed from evil spirits frequently join themselves to the church. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophetic expressions. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yes, moreover, as I have said, the dead have even been raised up and remained among us for many years. What more shall I say? It's not possible to name the number of gifts which the church, scattered throughout the whole world, has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless you." Not awesome timing. I probably wouldn't call all of you out if you did that, but that's my son. Never mind. Let me repeat that last line. It's not possible to name the number of gifts which the church, scattered throughout the whole world, has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see what looks like the book of Acts here? Does this look like Acts has been continuing 100-plus years down the line from Jesus? Yeah. Should we see that today if it was happening 100 years after Jesus? Yeah. And the reason we should see that is because Acts is instructive for us today. It's not just about what happened. It's supposed to be about what continues to happen because Jesus continues to be at work among his people. I've seen it happen. I remember when our boys were playing, they were just a little bit younger, and they grabbed some sticks from the trees in their backyard and started sword fighting. And one of them got his fingers just, wrapped by the sword of the other person. And I'd been learning that, hey, Axe is instructive for us and continues. And so he's crying. I go over to him and I put my hands on his hands. And pray and say something like, in Jesus' name, like, pain go away. And he listened to my prayer, and he looked at his fingers, and he's still crying. He looks up, and he's like, "Nothing happened, Dad." I'm like, "Okay." So I just pause for a moment. I'm like, "Well, did you forgive your brother?" He's like, "Well, no." Okay. "I forgive." So he goes on and forgives. I'm like, "Pain be gone in Jesus' name." And he looks, and he's like, "It's gone," right? The stuff still happens, right? I remember when reaching out to Kristen, I have her permission to share this story. I can't remember how I found out that Kristen had got like a bad case of COVID. And so anyway, I'd been learning that Acts is still instructive for us. And so I said, hey, like, could we FaceTime and I could pray for you? And during the FaceTime call, I pray for her. It was a prolonged session of prayer and telling things to leave and rebuking symptoms and just saying healing come and so on and so on. And she, in the course of that prayer time, went from looking like death and feeling like death to feeling like, oh, I gotta understand what happened here because something dramatic had shifted. Now, not all of her symptoms went away right away, and she took, but she had like a 50% recovery or something like that. Do I see her here? No, I can't remember the exact percentage, but there was enough of a shift that she's like, something happened here. And so the next conversation we had was about, tell me how you did that. Well, not really me, but like a healing had taken place there. It was partial, but it was noticeable on her part and on mine. I remember one time I don't know how it happened. I developed this incredible pain in my one hip. And I was like limping around our house. And our house is a four-level split, which means if you want to go anywhere, you're navigating stairs, which was really, really frustrating as I was like limping up and down steps. But we'd been learning that Acts is instructive. And so I asked Marcus, like, can you pray for my hip? And he did something like putting his hand on his hip and saying something like, pain be gone in Jesus' name. And like 90% of the pain left like that. And I was able to take them to school and it was just gone. 10% resolved within the rest of the day kind of thing. This stuff does happen. I just before the service here, I was saying to Marcus, do you remember that time that I prayed for you on the chair and the chair in our front room, and you know the symptoms you were feeling? I can't remember if it was like a cold and flu or if it was some pain of some kind. But do you remember how you ranked it from like a pain at a 7 out of 10 to we prayed and then it went to a 5 and then it went to a 3 and then you reached out to Jesus and you saw Jesus sort of taking your hands and then it left? And he's like, no, I don't. Right? But then his next line was, because that's happened a whole bunch of times. Right? So this stuff happens. I've prayed for far more people where nothing happened than something happened, but having done this enough, I can now, like I said, share a bunch of stories to say, I've actually seen this, I've been part of it. And that's just a few. And if we were gonna share stories here, we could share a whole lot more. I see some of you nodding because you've actually experienced it and been part of it. So like when he says like the dead were raised up and they're actually still with us, like there are still a whole bunch of witnesses here who have experienced some measure of healing. Not all of us kept the healing that we did experience. I've had that. I shared a story where like my back is healed and like a whole bunch of weeks later, I'm like, I'm still in pain again. So just because you get a healing doesn't always mean you're able to keep it. And I've had to learn the hard way at times how to keep a healing. And that's a separate topic for another time. Happy to talk to you about that another time. For now, I'm just talking about healing happens, and we should start maybe stepping into that a little bit more, praying for it in maybe a different way. That's what today's message is all about. What healing is and isn't. We covered this the last time I preached on healing. Fortunately, it keeps coming up in the book of Acts, which means I have to give similar messages because we're working our way through the book of Acts. And God thought that apparently, you know, we were going to need multiple sets of instruction on this particular topic. So here we are again. What healing is and isn't. Healing is not natural recovery. That's not what we mean when we're preaching about healing. When we're saying God healed me, we don't mean God let the body's natural process continue to do its natural thing and get better. That's not what we're talking about. Yes, that does happen, of course. That's not what we mean when we say God actually wants to heal. Right? Secondly, we're not talking about medical attention. The Bible never actually seems to do that. So healing is not going to heaven when you die. That's awesome, right? Happy for that. But like the Bible just never says so-and-so got healed by going to heaven, right? So we're trying to use the language the way that the Bible uses the language, right? Let me give you not so much a definition, but like a hook to hang it on when we think about healing. Would you, together with me, humor me and join me in out loud praying the Lord's Prayer together? Could we do this together? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop there. Good job. Here's the definition of healing. It's heaven coming to earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are conditions like in heaven? Is there sickness and disease and pain and so on? No. Okay. So then what the desire that God is clearly sharing with his people is that he wants realities of heaven to be manifest on earth. That's the whole point of the prayer. What's going on there, let it happen here, on earth as it is in heaven. Would you bring more of what's going on there here? That's healing. Okay, would you go to Acts chapter 9, please? I'm picking up at verse 32. We're returning to Peter. Peter hasn't been at the forefront for the last couple of chapters. It's been Saul and some of those other things happening around in Saul's life. But now we're returning to Peter. And it's Peter has just been traveling about ministering to people. He's been sharing good news. He's been discipling people in the ways of Jesus, which means more than teaching people what Jesus said, but actually teaching them how to live the way that Jesus lived. Interestingly, I bet he was training people in healing. But however we might speculate about how he's been spending his time, now we actually get an insight into the next episode in how he has been spending his time. And we see that Peter gets involved in healing. So verse 32, Peter traveled about the country, and as he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in a place called Lydda. Lydda is, I think, about 35 miles or something from Jerusalem. So there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, when you think bedridden, don't think he stayed in his room in his house. Bedridden people who were paralyzed were taken by friends or relatives every single day to go outside, laid on a mat somewhere in a public place so that they could work their full-time job, which was begging for bread, right? So that's why Peter is about to run into Aeneas. So Peter is outside and he comes upon Aeneas, who's been bedridden for 8 years. And he says, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up, and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and in Sharon, which is the larger region, saw him and turned to the Lord. Who healed Aeneas? I actually hear different answers among the mumblings out there, and you're both right. Peter explicitly says, Jesus Christ heals you. Ain't no one got healing power, right? And yet, God only seems to use people. Peter was involved, was he not? Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years until Peter showed up and spoke Jesus or declared that Jesus is working or observed that Jesus was working and something shifted for Aeneas. I don't know how to explain that, but we can't get away from the fact that Jesus Christ heals Aeneas and Peter was somehow involved. Right? Things shifted when Peter showed up and said, Jesus Christ heals you. Are we going to have a ministry of showing up? Now let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a prayer that something changed down here. Bring heaven to earth. Do it here for this person. But by praying, Lord, would you bring that reality? Would you make that reality happen here? Are we not implying that we want to be part of that process? We want to participate in the kingdom being built here? I think Peter had a slightly different understanding of that prayer than we do. I think Peter understood that he was going to need to be involved in the work that comes when God starts to answer the prayer that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done, because he wants people who do that will. We implicate ourselves in the prayer when we pray it. Do you follow that? It's not just a request that God do something. It's by implication a commitment that if, Lord, I want this to be done, I will do my part. And Peter showed up to do his part. God did the heavy lifting. Jesus Christ heals you. And yet Peter was there in some way helping make it happen. That's the dignity and that's the opportunity, actually, that he gives to each one of us. Let's go to the next story. Verse 36. In Joppa was about 10 miles away from Lydda. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, Lydda was near Joppa, like I said, about 10 miles away. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." So Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing Peter the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas, that's Tabitha, had made while she was still with them. But Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Stop there. Let's pause the healing thing for a moment. Here we see a woman who was gifted in looking after widows and vulnerable people. This is a woman who had significant gifting that operated behind the scenes to support the people that the rest of society had overlooked. Widows were among the most very vulnerable of all of the population in the ancient world. And it was the widows in particular, though probably more than just the widows, that Tabitha just simply had a gift for looking after. And she used her sewing skills and her knitting skills and weaving or whatever it is that it takes to make tunics and cloaks and that kind of thing. She made clothing for people who could not afford clothing. And I just want to pause on that for a moment just to say, yeah, we're talking about healing and that's awesome and it's kind of like cool and appealing. And then here's this woman whose gifting has operated behind the scenes that now God draws some attention to say, hey, could we just also honor these other gifts as well? Not everyone is going to be used in a healing ministry or have a healing gifting or an evangelistic gift like we're going to see here with Peter. But this is also really important. And it stays behind the scenes until she dies. And that's probably actually the way these gifts are meant to operate. The people who have gifting in helping and in showing mercy and in serving other people often want to and probably should stay out of the spotlight and behind the scenes. That's where those gifts belong. But it doesn't mean that when we come across it in Scripture, we can't just take a moment and honor those gifts and those people who use those gifts. You have a prayer ministry in private. We're not going to put you up on stage. We're just going to, but right now we're going to go, thank you, right? You have a supporting role where you offer encouragement to people. You send little notes to people. Hey, that's awesome. Like, your gift matters too. Your gift is there to support the body, to make sure that other people get built up. Way to go. Keep using your gifts. Stay out of the spotlight, right? Because you will have more reward for doing it in private, right? There's actually, sometimes doing this is all the reward we end up getting because so much of it comes from people's responses, right? Do your gifts behind and use your gifts in the private places and find that God will become your reward and give you more reward because you didn't get the attention and the accolades and all of that, right? Keep going with what you got. Use the gifts that you've got and use them to help others who are in need. This was someone that was not going to ever take a microphone, right? And no one was going to applaud her. And look at the ripple effect that her life had to the point where when she dies, people start coming out of the woodwork going, look at what she did for me. Oh, look at what she did for me. Look at what she did for me. Until the community is feeling this ache, not just of we lost someone that we love, but that we lost someone that was actually providing this incredible supportive role. And they go, we heard there's this Peter guy. We heard about what Peter just did, how God just used Peter, because Jesus Christ heals you, but not without Peter. And they recognize that Peter is part of that equation and say, we got to call Peter. We heard he's 10 miles away, right? So Peter, what Peter did and the way that God used Peter had a huge ripple effect, right? News spread to a different county or within the county to a different city. But this woman also had a ripple effect, right? Maybe it wasn't to the same degree as Peter's ministry, but she touched a lot of people's lives. Let's just remember to honor those gifts as well. Thank you for the ways that you provide supportive roles. Bless your gifts. They matter. The gift of encouragement matters. The gift of mercy, of finding ways to serve the poor, to meet people's needs in small ways, they matter. You matter, right? And God notices those things. Now, notice that this woman dies and people don't just say, I guess that's the end of the story. What God allows into our lives, whether it's sickness or death, does not automatically tell us what God wants to do about it. They aren't the same thing. There are things that God allows simply because he is not controlling. He gives people a choice, right? And a whole bunch of really awful things happen every day in this world. It isn't like God's blessing those things, but he grants people the ability to make choices, right? Now, I don't know how this woman got sick, whether it was her own choice or not. But regardless, the point is simply God allows a variety of things into our lives. We're not always going to know the reason, but that doesn't automatically mean that we just go, okay, I accept whatever comes. These people go, oh, I think God might have an opportunity here. We heard Peter's over there. Why don't we give that a shot? Right? It's, again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe God has more of a will and a desire to heal than what we think, even to reverse something that was looking pretty final. So Peter gets there. They're coming at him with, look at this, she was so awesome. She made this for me. She encouraged me. She helped me when I needed. She gave me the support I needed. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for her. They're telling Tabitha stories to Peter, and he's like, this is a distraction. Everyone get out of the room. Now, I don't know if he said it like that exactly, but that was the result. He clears everyone out of the room, and he kneels down and he prays. If you are going to pray for the sick, pray for healing, etc., it is helpful to eliminate as many distractions as you can. And here is one of the reasons for it, that entering into that situation requires a heightened sensitivity to what the Lord is saying in the ways that he is directing, so that you can pick up what the Lord is saying in order to participate in it or follow whatever it is that he says. Right? Distractions could really be eliminated in those times. It would help. So Peter prays, and then he speaks. He says, "Tabitha, get up." What we call prayer, we in our just contemporary context, what we call prayer tends to be, "Lord, would you go do it?" What the Bible, how the Bible gives us examples of prayer tends to go beyond that. It tends to be more of a, "Lord, we need your help, and we're now going to listen for your instructions and find out what to do next." Because that's what Peter takes from his prayer time. I've gone from asking the Lord to do something to now, "Lord, what's my part?" "Tabitha, get up." Right? And if we learn to develop that practice of prayer, that we address the Lord, but then we listen for his speaking to us, his addressing us, his instructions, his directions, the more that we can listen, the more likely we are to see actually more people get healed. Because he goes about it in different ways, and it's not simply with a request. It's, "And now what are you going to do, Ben?" How many different ways did Jesus heal a blind man? Okay? Or leper? Like, when you start looking at the stories, he didn't have a formula. One time it's making mud, one time it's a touch, one time it's simply a word. Like, he has a variety of ways of doing it. Why? I don't know that I have all the explanations for it, but it seems like one likely one is that this was simply the way the Lord wanted him to do it. And he's in touch with God enough to go, "I will follow your lead." And Peter had spent year after year watching Jesus do that. And he picks up that instructional model and says, "I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to do the same thing." This story of Tabitha has something incredibly similar in the life of Jesus, which Peter was an eyewitness to. Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little girl is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. The crowd follows. They interrupt him. There's another healing that happens. And while he's speaking to the crowd, verse 35, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said to him, "Your daughter is dead. She has died. So why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, interestingly, and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing, and he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took the little girl, he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," that's Aramaic, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and Jesus gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Talitha kum. There's only one letter difference between Talitha and Tabitha. Seeing some parallels here? Peter was there for that one. And Jesus' example of doing this and letting Peter watch becomes instructional for Peter. Follow that? Stories are instruction, right? The story of Peter here in the book of Acts becomes instructional for Polycarp, for Irenaeus, for us. This stuff's still happening. I want to take a moment here and just close our eyes and say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to take from this? What do you want to say? Take a moment just for reflection and interaction with the Lord. I'll give you a minute. I'd encourage you to make a note of whatever it is that you think the Lord might have highlighted for you in that moment. As we close up, and I'll, Matt and Suzanne can come back in a minute. All of us, can we all, as we continue through the book of Acts, could we come to really believe that stories are instruction for us? And as we do so, we look at our lives and say, Lord, I have not yet seen this in my life or nearly to the degree that I would like in the book of Acts. But Lord, would you close this gap? Whatever part you want me to play, sign me up. Train me, teach me. But Lord, pray, close the gap. Secondly, when you see someone in need, who needs healing, offer to pray. And go into it in the way that Peter did, which was, I'm going to pray the Lord does something, but then also look for what's your next instruction, Lord? And then take a risk. Right? Do it in love. Right? And especially if you start small, I bet you'll see things shift. We've seen it. Thirdly, if you need healing, seek healing. How can we not take that from this text? They asked Peter to come 10 miles. Do you know someone? Have you heard of someone who has actually seen results? Well, there's something about you go where the Spirit is. In a different context, you know, a number of years ago, I was just crying out to God saying, Lord, I need more of your Spirit. I can still see myself sitting in my bedroom, on my bed, by myself. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord to fill me with his Spirit. And his response to me is, if you want the Spirit, go where the Spirit is. He didn't just download it right there. Okay? That was my request. I would have liked him to work that way. God chose to operate in a different way, and we just got to submit to the ways that he wants to be at work. I had to go. I had to be with other people. I had to find the places where the Spirit was being poured out and wait there and seek him there. It wouldn't be a bad thing to seek out the people that you know have been used by God in healing. Okay? Because as much as we might ask in the privacy of our bedrooms, there needed to be an interaction with Peter. Right? God might be sending you to someone. And there will also be, like, we'll close off the service, and if you want prayer, there will be opportunity for you to have prayer. Right? I encourage you to go through the book of Acts again and say, Lord, would you increase my faith, my trust in you, and would you close the gap? And would you guide me? And would you help me to see this as instruction? An instruction as invitation. Peter was a guy in the trades, right? This was an ordinary fellow. God used in some incredible ways. It could be you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for an invitation where you call us beyond ourselves. And I love the ways that you invite us into partnership with you. And your word presents us with something that stretches us even beyond what we currently believe. And we bump up against it and say, I want to believe that. I haven't yet got there. Lord, would you help me? I think of that guy that came to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm wrestling here, Lord. And I love the way that Jesus responded to him. And he didn't dismiss him. And the guy actually received the healing he was asking for his son. And Lord, would you help me? And would you help my brothers and sisters and friends here to say, I'm believing and I want to get there. Lord, would you help me? I believe you'd answer that prayer. And I pray that you would grow us in a trust for you and a trust in your word that says, we're going to take you at your word. And we'll step out into the examples that you give us in the stories that become instructional for us. Because the goal in the end is to see people blessed by you and to become more like Jesus. If that means we have to change, so be it. I'll be the first. Please help. We can't do it without you. And I thank you for the reminders we've had even in our worship earlier today about we need your Holy Spirit. We need you for heavy lifting. And we need you to develop in us an ear to hear and a willingness to say, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll do something different for you. Lord, would you guide us in this? And I pray that the result would be people would feel loved, people would meet Jesus, and that also, like we sang earlier, you'd turn this thing around. And I pray that for those who were singing that song earlier going, I really need you to turn this thing around. And especially if it's like a physical healing that's needed, Lord, I pray you turn some things around today. In Jesus' name, amen. I recognize, could you have a seat, please? I'm only going to keep you another few minutes, I promise. I recognize that sometimes when we preach a passage on healing, raising the dead, that there we bring with us our stories, right? And some of our stories, a lot of your stories, have pain where you lost someone, or that the prayer for healing wasn't answered, or so on. Can we just both acknowledge that that's hard, it's difficult, and then still say, but Lord, I still believe what you say here, even when I haven't experienced it. And I would like to pray in this direction, Lord, for seeing more of what's in here and what's been covered. I want that for those who are going to face that down the road, so that maybe some people's stories will end up like this rather than what I've experienced. So could we maybe approach it from that point of view as well? There are invitations here. The ripple effects of what happened with Peter here was that it was more than two people's lives changed. The news went out and people met Jesus, and Peter had to stay where he was for a long time to help people work through who's this Jesus and what just happened here. And that's part of this invitation. I know it takes some emotional discipleship and some support maybe to navigate that from where you are at. I simply encourage you to hold both together. If anyone would like prayer for healing, be happy to do that. I'm going to go stand over there and put my stuff away, and if someone wants prayer for healing, a few people, we might go into one of the back rooms and practice this, right? Eliminating distractions, that kind of thing. I trust the chairs will get put away. But be happy to do that. And the same with, like, if you feel like, that now's not the time. James actually says, is any one of you sick, in need of healing, in need of prayer? Call your elders and have them come and anoint that person with oil and pray, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I take that again to be a prayer like what Peter demonstrated, which is not just anointing with oil and praying God do the work, but actually sometimes listening and saying, be gone in Jesus' name, pain and that kind of thing. I think that's what James had in mind. And we have that invitation is open to you as well. There are some of us that will be deeply honored to be a part of your life and to pray with you and listen with you before the Lord and say, we want to come alongside you and also expect that the Lord might want to work through us in the ways that we have been instructed in his word. So two different opportunities there for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and more of himself. Amen. It's great to see you all. Have a great week.